He had plenty of time to go somewhere else. I made an announcement very early that I was going to be preaching this morning. But I'm glad you did. Appreciate the presence of all who are here. I want to invite you to reopen your Bibles to the second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. These are going to be our text this morning, especially in verse 7 as we discuss the subject of overcoming or conquering the spirit of fear or timidity as in the reading that Levi gave us just a moment ago. But I want to notice again what he said in verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And then he gives a contrast here. He said, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I want you to stop and consider something with me as we proceed with our study. And I want you to think of the millions of people in this country, and you could probably increase that number greatly by going outside the country, but who are prescribed drugs to control their fear. You take the millions who are prescribed Zoloft or Prozac or something because of the fear that they're dealing with on a daily basis. And I think that very fact indicates to us the problem that we have with fear or depression or anxiety. And you know what? I think that's just part of our culture for whatever reason. And fear is a powerful emotion. There isn't any question about that. Fear, as a matter of fact, as an emotion, is an incapacitating emotion. When we're seized with fear or we're overcome with fear, then we become incapacitated. We become people who are just unable to function. And more often, as a result of that, we turn to other things to try to bring us down to where we want to be. But I want you to notice, he said, God has not given us, that is Christians, those of us who have committed our life to the Lord, He's not given us this spirit of fear. As a matter of fact, if you look into your New Testament, you're going to find that more often of the commands that Jesus gives, He gives the command, be not afraid, fear not, do not be concerned. So many times Jesus says this, be of good courage. In Matthew 17, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God spoke to Him from heaven, a thundering voice, this is My beloved Son. The disciples were afraid. And Jesus rebukes them in verse 7 of Matthew 17 and says, be not afraid. And I want to tell you, my friends, this is something we need to give some serious consideration to, because the Bible tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear. But fear is something that we all are facing at one time or another, from the fear of falling or the fear of failure, fear of insects, spiders, snakes, and other things, storms. A lot of people have a fear of enclosed spaces, claustrophobia, fear of flying, fear of crowds, can't stand to be in crowds, or fear of diseases, or the most incapacitating fear of all, that is the fear of relationships or even dying. These are things that people are battling on a regular basis. But the Bible tells us that we are not to be afraid. Now, Paul is not discussing in this text, he's not discussing the fear of diseases. He's not discussing the fear of relationships. He's not discussing the fear of failure. He's talking about something even more profound and pronounced than that. He's talking about the fear of persecution. This is what Paul is talking about, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul points out in verse 12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But he says, don't be afraid. Are you going to be persecuted? Yes, but don't be afraid. You look over into chapter 4, you find that when Paul was writing this epistle to Timothy, he was in a Roman prison, awaiting perhaps his execution. But he writes to Timothy, he said, don't be afraid. God has not given us this spirit of fear. He's not given us that. He's not plagued us with that. So don't be afraid. He said, you know what? While I'm over here in prison, He said, you know, everybody has forsaken me. He said, Luke is the only one that's with me at this particular time. He said, at my first defense in verse 16 of chapter 4, he said, no one stood with me. And so he said, this is something that I'm facing all by myself. But don't be afraid. You realize in Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8, that fear or timidity is something that is going to condemn us. It is that which we're going to find if we are succumbing to that, that we will be cast into the lake of fire. And so what's God done? Well, He's not given us a spirit of fear. Instead, He's given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love, and He's given us a spirit of a sound mind or self-control, keeping our emotions intact, not being overly excited. Now, just stop and think about something. When we read about the establishment of the church, one of the first things that we find out as we get over into Acts chapter 4 is that these Christians, despite their love for the Lord, despite for their love for one another, and despite their love for righteousness, they began to be persecuted. And they were persecuted greatly. And Jesus warned them that they would be persecuted. He said that men are going to speak all kinds of evil against you. They're going to revile you. They're going to drag you before the courts. They're going to do these things to you. But He said, don't be afraid. Fear not. Do not be anxious of these things. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if one slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other. And allow them to do that. And I want to tell you something. That takes courage, not fear. Because when something happens like that to us, our initial reaction is to lash back. Our initial reaction is to smack the person who smacked us. Jesus said it doesn't work that way in my kingdom. And the reason that it doesn't is because I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, a spirit of retribution. I'm giving you a different spirit altogether. And Jesus is the example of that. As a matter of fact, you read in 1 Peter chapter 2, when He was reviled, He did not revile again. When He was mistreated, He did not threaten. And you know what Peter said? He's left us an example of how to suffer. So let's talk about this idea of conquering the spirit of fear. How do we do that? How are we able to conquer the spirit of fear? Remember, it's not a spirit that the Lord gave us. And when He talks about the spirit of love and the spirit of power and the spirit of... He's not talking about a miraculous infusion of these things. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. When He says the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind, He's not talking about God just anointing us from on high with these abilities. He's talking about gifts that God gives to us that enable us through those means to conquer the spirit of fear. Now, is this something that is relevant today in our culture? I believe that it is. I believe this statement of Paul is very relevant because I believe that we're living in an age, we're living in a culture that is designed to make us afraid. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to go on record as saying I believe that they are, this culture and this age in which we live, that this is very successful. I tell people that I believe that we're living in what I refer to as a post-Christian culture. Or maybe I should say, rather than living in a post-Christian culture, we're living in a pre-Christian culture. I think the culture in which we live today is more like the culture of the first century when the church was established than it was the 20th century. We look back in the 20th century and sometimes we look at that with nostalgia. And we think that we're, you know what? Everybody was religious. Everybody went to church somewhere. Everybody, or most everyone, believed in God. That's not the way that it is now. We're living in a culture that is not accepting of Christianity. We're living in a culture that is antagonistic toward Christianity. And I believe more than ever we need to gird up our loins and have some courage in the culture in which we live, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. I mentioned Acts chapter 4 just a moment ago. I want you to notice something that occurred. This is very early on after the church was established. Peter and John, along with the others in Jerusalem, were going throughout Jerusalem telling people about Jesus, telling people about the Lord, telling people now that the Messiah has come, the promises that God made have been fulfilled. And you know, this should have brought joy to those people, but rather than that, it was bringing angst to those people. And they were upset about that. And here's what they did. The authorities gathered Peter and John together in Acts chapter 4, and they said, let us, verse 17, severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them, that is the disciples, the apostles, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now just stop and think about it. This was command from the ruling authorities in the Jewish nation. Stop it, guys. Cut it out. Cut it out. It'd be like, what would we do? Let's suppose that we got a notice. Maybe it was from the authorities in Hendricks County, or perhaps the authorities in the state of Indiana. Or let's even go beyond that. Let's say that we got a decree from Washington, D.C. that said to the Danville Church of Christ, all right, it's time that you stopped all of this preaching. No more preaching, no more gospel meetings, no more, booths at the fair, no more articles in the paper, no more radio programs. You stop all your preaching. What would we do? How would we handle that? Oh, we get all courageous here. You know, we say, well, we'd be just like Peter and John. Well, our response would be, after they were called together, Peter said, and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Is that what we'd do? Come on, really. Is that what this congregation would do? Is that what this eldership would do? Is that what this evangelist would do? Is that what these deacons, these teachers, would these members of this congregation, young and old, would we stand up to the authorities and say, you know what? You can tell me all you want to that I'm not to not say anything, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to speak in the name of Jesus. And we say that because we think that'll never happen. And you know, when you kind of think something's not going to happen, you're speaking in hypotheticals, it's easy to garner all of this pseudo-courage. But I'm here to tell you that while it may not be in the form that I presented it, that has happened. That is exactly what is happening in our culture and in our society today. And as a result of it happening, rather than responding like Peter and John did, we cower in fear. You know, just think about, now there are bullying laws on the record, on the books. We can't bully anybody. What somebody said, who wants to bully somebody? Oh, no Christian wants. I'm going to tell you something. You go out and you talk to somebody and you tell them, well, hey, listen here. Now, the Bible says that Jesus quoted saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Hey, you're bullying me. You're telling me that I have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven? I've got my own way. You're trying to bully me. Well, you know, the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Oh, you're bullying me. You're trying to force me to be baptized? And you know what? As a result of that, we shy away. And we don't say what maybe needs to be said. And hate speech. You know, this is something else that the society has placed upon us. Hate speech. You can't say something that is perceived to be hateful and degrading. Well, no Christian would want to say something that's hateful or degrading, would we? Well, you know what? If I'm going to quote the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to say that same-sex relationship is against nature and it is an abomination in the sight of God, and that's going to perceive to be hate speech. So you know what we do? We don't talk about it. Not outside the confines of this building. We don't talk about it. Oh, you know what? You know what we'll do? We'll have what I refer to as holy huddles. We'll huddle together and we'll talk about, oh, look at all this transgenderism that's going on in the world, and same-sex marriages, and look at all of this, this sex education in the schools, and look at all of the pornography that's about. And we talk about that in our huddles, but we don't go outside this building and say a word about it. Why? Well, we're afraid. We can't do that. It might cost us a job. It might cost us a promotion. And so we shy away. And intolerance. Intolerance is something that we face on a daily basis. Isn't it? You take these believers who don't want to bake a cake or, you know, have a wedding for something that is offensive to them as far as their faith is concerned. And the full weight of the government comes down upon those people, and so we shy away. We cower in fear. And as a result of that, I'm just going to tell you the truth of the matter is, in the 21st century, we're not letting our light shine. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 14 and 15 that we are a city, a light that's set on a hill. But we've covered it over. We're the salt of the earth. That is a preservative. And we're not preserving at all. Because it might cost us. It might cost us a friend. It might cost us a job. It might cost us a promotion. It might cost us a relationship. And we're afraid to say anything. Jesus said, "That's not what my people are about." God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let us not surrender to the pressures of the world. Let us not surrender to the pressures of the devil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what is it the psalmist said? I will fear no evil. God said, I've not given you the spirit of fear. The psalmist further declared in Psalm 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Nelson Mandela, who spent decades in prison, who after his release was elected as president of South Africa, said this, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. How can we do it? How can we conquer the fear in the culture and the society that I've just described? Four things. Genuine faith in God. I'm not talking about this nominal, every once in a while go to church, every once in a while read your Bible, every once in a while, you know, be religious. I'm talking about genuine, absolute, committed faith in Almighty God. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says to Timothy about his faith, that Timothy had genuine faith. He said, this is faith that was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother, and he said it's in you too. Genuine faith in God. Faith that is able to believe everything that God says and cling to every promise that God made without reservation, without having any fear or any timidity about us. I want to show you something that happened. Over in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are out on the sea. And being upon the sea, why, a storm comes up, as often happens in that part of the world. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 37, we read, it was a great wind storm. And I'm going to tell you something. If you look at the Greek wording there, great wind storm, it's the same word from which we get the word seismologist, a study of earthquakes and so forth. It was a doozy of a storm. And it was beating on that boat, and water was coming over the sides of that boat, and it was going from left to right, and all of the disciples were scared to death that they were going to drown. Verse 38, but Jesus was asleep in the stern, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing. This boat's going down. Jesus then arose, verse 39, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then notice the rebuke that Jesus gives to the disciples. Jesus said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You notice that? Fearfulness is a lack of faith. How is it you scared people? How is it you fearful disciples? How is it you had no faith? Why would he say that? Why would he rebuke them like that? It seems like the honest response would be, when the boat's going down, I'm going to be a little bit afraid here. Jesus said, there's no reason for you to be afraid. If you had faith, you wouldn't be afraid. What was he talking about? Well, if you go back up to verse 35, you find why he said what he did, because Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side. Jesus said, we're going from here to there. And I'm telling you, no earthquake, no tsunami, no storm of any kind could have sunk the boat, because the Master said, we're going from here to there. Can I trust what he says? Can I put my faith in what he says? I'm telling you, belief in God is different from believing what God says. Believing in Jesus is different from believing what Jesus says. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And that's exactly what they did, storm or no storm. There are going to be storms in our lives. There are going to be problems that we face. There are going to be issues that are going to overwhelm us and seem like they're going to swamp the boat. But faith in God will get us to the other side. Our God is a magnificent God. God is able to do all that He says He will do, abundantly, exceedingly able to do above and beyond what we're able even to think, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. I'll not be afraid because of my faith in God. Fear not, Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Wow. What a promise. 1 Samuel 17. David and Goliath are battling in the Valley of Elah. You know, we look at the story of David and Goliath, and you know what our takeaway from that is? Our takeaway is, you know what? We need to be like David, and we need to face our giants. We need to face the giants that are, you know, attacking us. David faced his giant. He faced Goliath. And if David could face his giants, you know what? We can face our giants as well. But you know what? David did face his giant. But that's not the import of the story. That's not what the story is about. It's about trusting in the power of God. That's what it's about. It's about David's faith. It's about his trust in God. It's not about David standing up to his fears. It's about David trusting God. Listen to what it said in verse 46 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. This day the Lord will deliver, what David says to Goliath. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And you know why? Because that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know, verse 47, that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. It's not about me. It's not about this coat of mail that I put on. It's not about this helmet that Saul gave me to wear that's too big for me. It's not about the sword in my hand. It's not even about the sling with the rock in my hand. That's not what it is. What's it about? The battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. My friends, let me tell you something. We begin to trust that. When we begin to live our lives accepting that, then we're going to have the courage that David had, and we'll have the courage that Jesus said we need to have to be able to overcome our fears. We'll have the courage of Joseph, who in Genesis 39, Eve, you know what? When he fled from Potiphar's wife, that could have cost him his life. It cost him his freedom. But you know why he did it? Because he said, I cannot commit this sin against God. That gives us courage. I cannot violate the will of God. Daniel, in Daniel 1 in verse 8, when he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the food that was being given to him by Ashpenaz the eunuch, Nebuchadnezzar's chief, he's not going to do this. Why? Because he's not going to sin against God. And as it was said about him later on in the 5th chapter of Daniel in verse 11, that in him or in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. When you have that, you will not be succumbing to fear. You'll have the courage of a Shadrach, a Meshach, and an Abednego who defied the decree of the king, was cast into a fiery furnace. Because of their faith, our God is able to deliver us. That was what they believed with all of their heart. And when they were cast into that fiery furnace and Nebuchadnezzar came and looked in, verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar said, whoa, man, what do I see? I see four men unloosed and walking in there. And one is like the Son of God. Why be afraid? We'll have the courage of a Stephen. In Acts 5 and verse 59, when he was being stoned to death, he didn't cower in fear. He just simply said, Lord Jesus, will you receive my spirit? Verse 59, he didn't fear death. And our Lord is the perfect example of that. Just a young man, just north of 30 years old. Acts 9 and verse 51, set his face to go to Jerusalem. I know what is awaiting me, but you know this is my purpose. This is why I came. I'm not going to fear. As a matter of fact, he said, my soul is troubled, John 12 and verse 27. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Your will be done, God, and I'll face it with courage. I read something that had an impact upon me, and I'd like to just read it and see if it has such an impact upon you, written by someone by the name of Haddon Robinson. Listen. It's not real long, just a paragraph. Just listen to this man's reasoning here. It is astounding. He said, where was it that Jesus sweat great drops of blood? Not in Pilate's hall, nor on his way to Golgotha. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Hebrews 5:7. Had I been there and witnessed that struggle, I would have worried about the future. If he is so broken up when all he is doing is praying, I might have said, what will he do when he faces a real crisis? Why can't he approach this ordeal with the calm confidence of his three sleeping friends? Yet when the test came, Jesus walked to the cross with courage. And his three friends, they fell apart and they fell away. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You overcome that spirit of fear with genuine faith in God and a confident prayer life will conquer a spirit of fear. You know, Paul was telling Timothy in verse 3, he said, you know, Timothy, I pray for you. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 3, he said, as a matter of fact, I without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. And I'm going to tell you, prayer works. If we take it to God, if we'll turn it over to the Lord, prayer is powerful. It works. But the problem is, many times we fail to take it to God in prayer. We try to deal with it on our own, and it just simply will not get the job done. Remember in Acts 4, when the disciples were told, you've got to keep quiet, you can't preach anymore? What did they do? They had a prayer meeting. They got the church together and said, we got a problem, guys. How are we going to handle this? Well, let's pray about it. And so that's what they did. And you know what they prayed? They didn't pray that the people were going to like them. They didn't pray that the people would make it easy for them. They didn't pray that God would take away that rough road. No, that's not what they prayed. Verse 29, they said, now Lord, Acts 4 and verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. I tell you what we need. We need to get on our knees and we need to pray that God would give us the courage to get out of our seats and into the streets and tell people what the Bible says. Just give us courage to do it. What is it God said to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 1? He said, Abraham, I am your shield. He didn't say to Abraham, I'll give you a shield. He said, I am your shield. This is the shield that we have. Jesus said in the Great Commission, you make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's your responsibility. Jesus, what are you going to do? I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 18, the Apostle Paul was afraid to go into the city of Corinth. God said, don't be afraid, I'll be with you. Not anything you need to be afraid of. And if we just have that sort of faith, that sort of commitment, and that sort of dependence upon God in our prayer life, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's petition God to go with us. Genuine faith conquers fear. Confident prayer conquers fear. And waiting for God, being patient, will conquer our fears. You know, sometimes we want God to, you know, just sort of jump through a hoop. God, we got a problem. We got an issue. We got a matter that needs to be taken care of. And God, we need for you to take care of that just right now. God said, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. You need to wait on me. And you know what? While we're waiting, let's remember what God has done for us in the past. Let's remember the promises that He's made, the prayers that He's answered, the comfort that He's given, the help to sustain us. Let's remember those things. The psalmist declares in Psalm 27 in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He concludes that psalm in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to wait on God, remembering the things that He's done for us in the past. We need to be like Isaiah said in Isaiah 56 and verse 3, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. Psalm 55 and verse 22, He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And then finally, if you really want to conquer fear, start with genuine faith, confident prayer, waiting on God, and then claim the gift that God promises. God, you promised this, I'll take it. You promised to offer me this, give it to me, I'll take it. And what is that? Well, let's look again at verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Well, what's He done? He's given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love. And He's given us a spirit of a sound mind. Let's claim that. Somebody said, how do you do it? It's simple. You remember when Paul was praying that God would remove that awful thorn in the flesh, whatever it was? Three times he sought the Lord, will you remove this thorn in the flesh? Three times God said no. And so, you know, what'd Paul do? Well, he said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he said, you know what? Well, what I'm going, when I'm weak, then I become strong. How is that? He said, by the power of Christ resting upon me. Wow. That's something that is an amazing statement there. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Lord, I'll trust you. I don't understand why you're not removing this thorn in the flesh, but it's okay. Your power will rest upon me no matter what I'm facing. I'm confident you will take me through. And then he says that God has given us the spirit of love. You know, when I read that, I can't help but think of what John said over in 1 John chapter 4. He said in verse 18, there is no fear in love. Love for whom? I believe he's talking about love for God. There's no fear in turning your life over to the Lord, loving the Lord with all of your heart, mind, and soul, surrendering your will to His will. There's no fear in that. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what happened? They hid from God. They were afraid. Sin will do that in your life. Sin will cause you to cower in fear because fear includes judgment and condemnation. Let it go. Get the sin out of your life. Let it go. Love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in God. We love him, verse 19, because he first loved us. When we mature in Christ and we're just overwhelmed and inundated with the love of God in our lives, that removes from us a spirit of fear. But also, we need to claim the spirit of a sound mind. That's the idea there is a sober mind, an unduly excited mind, a peaceful mind. Claim that. God promises it to you. Claim that promise. Make it your own. Be someone who receives the peace of God that passes understanding. And that's what God promises. That comes from a sincere service to Him. I look at Stephen, and we mentioned him earlier, and the way that he faced death. Lord Jesus. He didn't say, Lord Jesus, will you get these people away from me? Will you cause them to like me? No, Lord Jesus, will you receive my spirit? But you know what? All he was doing was echoing the Master who had said before him as he was dying upon the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. This is a peaceful heart and a peaceful mind. You know what? We can conquer the spirit of fear. We can do this with genuine faith. And that genuine faith and that confident prayer life and that waiting on God and the claiming the promises of God will bring us a peace of mind, and it will abolish any spirit of fear that we may have. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? That's good. Well, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. Jesus, what else are you going to do? And I will come again, and I'll receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as a result of that, let not your heart be troubled. Am I talking to anybody today who has a troubled mind and a troubled heart? Is there sin in your life that needs to be eradicated? You can have that removed by the grace of God and the power of the blood of Christ. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Bring Him your broken life. Bring Him your fears and your anxieties. Lay them at the cross. Be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. And if you as a Christian have been overwhelmed by the cares of this world, lay those cares aside. Bring your life to the Lord as well, in repentance and prayer. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.